all year, we're focusing on the greatness of God, and we, over the summer, have been working through a sermon series from the book of Psalms in the Bible called Songs of Greatness. And I've said that, for weeks now, I've said that the Psalms cover the whole range of human experience and emotion, so whatever you're going through, the Psalms will be helpful for you. But a number of the Psalms really are rooted or centered around the concept of the greatness of God. And there's some different terms in the Bible for that. The greatness of God, that will show up in Psalm 150 that we'll look at today. But there's the glory of God. There's the supremacy of God. There is just the almighty power of God that shows up. There's the infinite wisdom of God that shows up in the Psalms. So there's all these different attributes that point to who God is and the supreme greatness of God. So again and again, what we're trying to do is lift our eyes up and see, get a better vision or picture in our minds, hearts, and imagination of who God is. So with this series, we started all the way back in July, feels like a long time ago now, with Psalm 1 and 2. We started at the beginning of the book of Psalms. Here this morning, we're all the way to the end at Psalm 150. So we've covered a whole range of scripture, and we've covered a bunch of different themes in scripture over the last few months. I hope this has been helpful for you. But again and again, we've seen from the Psalms that God is great. God is glorious. God is eternal. He is almighty and wholly independent from us. He doesn't need anything from us. But at the very same time, he inexplicably cares for us and is steadfast in his love and faithfulness to us. He uses his greatness not to oppress us and crush us or to work against us, but to reach down and lift up the poor and those in need. He comes all the way down and lifts us all the way up again. So God is great, yes, and God is good. I think we'll probably see that in all the different sermon series of this annual theme. But here in Psalm 150, we have kind of a fitting end to this series, which has really been focused on worship. The psalm begins and ends with the phrase in Hebrew, Hallelujah. Now, for some of us, we sang that this morning a few times. I think it was read in Revelation 19, Hallelujah. If you grew up in the church, you might have said that yourself at certain points. Hallelujah. And you may or may not have understood what you were saying. That's okay. That's part of growing up in your faith. Well, the word or phrase in the Hebrew, hallelujah, means praise the Lord. And it's really a call. It's not just an exclamation. It's an invitation as well to praise the Lord. It's a call for every person. In fact, every living thing to add their voice to this collective song of praise to our God. This really is what life is all about. So if you have a Bible or your Bible app, please take it and open to Psalm 150. We're going to start with verse 1 and read through this whole psalm. If you don't have a Bible, we'll put the scripture up on the screens for you as well. But basically, this morning, I'm going against all convention. I'm not going to unpack this in three parts the right way. I'm going to unpack this in three parts in reverse order. So we're going to start with verse 6. Crazy, right, Pastor David? Crazy. Well, I have a reason for this. First, we're going to look at the call to sing at the end of Psalm 150. Second, we're going to look at the way that we sing. Third, we're going to look at the reason why we sing. So first, let's read through this, Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Okay, there's that hallelujah I mentioned. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Wow. Verse 3. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There's the hallelujah at the end. Can you say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you. Okay, I like that. It means praise the Lord. Well, first, the call to sing. As promised, we are going out of order. We're going to start with verse 6. So Verse 6. Let's read this together, all together, if we would. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. You can say that if you'd like. That can be an exclamation today. Let everything that has breath, that is every living thing. That is not just people. That means let the fish in the sea, small and great. Let every bird in the sky. Let every one of the livestock and all the wild animals and all the creatures that move along the ground. And let every person, let every man and woman, let every child, let every nation, tribe, people, and language, let every time and every place, let everything that has breath do what? Praise. Praise who? Praise God. Oh, but not just any God. Not just the God of your mind or your imagination. Not just the God of our own creation, but Yahweh God. Who's that? The creator of the heavens and the earth. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of history, the God of the Bible. So remember, when the word Lord is in all caps in the Bible, it doesn't translate a generic title of Lord from the original Hebrew language. It actually translates the personal name of God, which is Yahweh God. Yahweh God, this God, not just a generic God, a specific God. Praise Him. Hallelujah. And this is really a call to sing. Use your breath. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Use your life. In the Bible, the picture of breath is a picture of life. The word for breath is used as interchangeably with the word for spirit, which represents our life or the life of God. And we've seen this call or this invitation to worship, to praise, before in our series, several times actually. But the call to sing crescendos as we get closer to the end of the book of Psalms. Now, the last five psalms in the book of the Psalms, which we didn't read the previous four, but if you go back in your Bibles and read through it, you'll notice that the last five psalms in the book of Psalms all begin and end with this phrase, hallelujah, praise the Lord. So we've seen that earlier. We've seen that earlier in our text in the last few weeks of Psalm 113, 115. We saw praise the Lord, but nowhere until the end of the book of Psalms do we get each psalm bracketed with this call of praise the Lord. So it's like the song of creation gets louder and louder as time goes on. As history unfolds, more and more voices, more and more breath is added to this song. And I'm sure that that was intentional on the part of whoever edited and arranged the Psalms in the form that we have today. The call to sing a song of praise to God is this universal call, and that no one needs to be left out of. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. But it's also an evangelistic call. It's not just an exclamation, as I said, it's also an invitation. Not everyone is singing today, but everyone is invited. It doesn't matter where you come from or what you've done or even what has been done to you in the past. All are welcome in this choir. It doesn't matter how righteous you are or how religious you've been. Everyone can join the choir. This is why we sing. This is the call to sing, rather. Second, the way we sing. How do we sing? Now, some of you are thinking, there's no way that God wants me in the choir. I don't want to be in the choir. No one wants to hear my voice. I can't carry a tune. I can't carry a pitch. I couldn't sing well if my life depended on it. Well, fear not. There's room in the choir for you as well. The call to sing is not actually dependent on your ability to carry a tune. Praise the Lord. Amen? Some of us say that louder than others. Well, how then do we join this universal chorus of praise to God? Well, I have two observations to make about the way that we sing. First, we saw the call to sing. Second, the way we sing. Let's look back at verses 3 through 5. This is that middle portion of Psalm 150. Praise him. Praise the Lord with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre, kind of like a guitar. Praise him with the timbrel, that is a tambourine, and dancing for the very musically lack of gifting people. You can dance, that's fine too. Praise him with the strings and the pipe, that is not a smoking pipe, that is a musical pipe instrument, I believe. Praise him with the, some of you are like, darn it, that was the one I think I could do. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Okay, I think that that last phrase with the repetition of cymbals was probably a little more poetic in the Hebrew. But at any rate, praise him with, maybe it's just the people that like to play drums play loud. Is that, can I get an amen from a couple drummers? Okay, cymbals and more cymbals. That's the drummers in the choir. Okay, well, according to Psalm 150, the way that we sing is with whatever we have at our disposal. That's what this list of instruments and dancing and different things in Psalm 150 is all about. Whatever you've got, use that to praise the Lord. Now, you might be able to play a trumpet, but if you can't do that, if you might be able to hit a cymbal, but if you can't do that, you might be able to dance, but if you can't do that, I guarantee that you can do something. And all of us are needed in this band of worship. So the list of instruments here pretty much covers all of the available instruments in the day of Psalm 150. Now, we have some slightly different instruments available to us in our culture today, and that's okay. I think that if Psalm 150 was written today, it would include the instruments that we are more familiar with today. But it lists wind instruments, stringed instruments, rhythmic instruments. Now, several commentators observed of this passage that after the time of King David, when many of the regulations and provisions were made for corporate worship for the people of ancient Israel, the trumpets were played by priests. So back in the day, if I was a priest of ancient Israel, I would have a trumpet. That would be part of my job description. The trumpets were played by the priests. Harps, lyres, and cymbals were played by the Levites. And all the other instruments, the tambourines, the strings, the pipes, those were played by all of the congregation of Israel, by the lay people in worship. So one of the observations here is that it wasn't just the professionals in ancient Israel who were responsible for performing songs of worship for the congregation of Israel to just simply watch, sit back and appreciate as like a good artistic expression. It wasn't just the ones on the stage or the platform who were doing everything in worship. The priests and the Levites of ancient Israel were like the worship leaders of our day, not the ones doing the worship, but they are the ones responsible for leading the people of God in worship. This is a team sport and we all play, in other words. Everyone could participate. Now, this is why we value congregational singing to this day, is because the worship leaders of our day are also responsible, not for performing worship, but for leading us as a church in worship. Again, the call to sing isn't just a call for the professionals. It's not just for the ordained ministers. It's not just for the professional musicians. It's a call for everything that has breath to praise the Lord. Now, I got to share a story about this because the timbrel or the tambourine appears in Psalm 150. Years ago, Holly and I were invited to go to a worship conference down in Kansas City that was put on by a very charismatic denomination, and we had not really ever experienced anything like that before. And we were in this huge arena, and when the worship band, the worship leaders started playing on stage, we realized, to our shock and then to our growing amazement, that people brought their own instruments from home and started playing along with the musicians on stage. And we did not expect that. And that was okay. But as we were observing what was happening, we saw people who were waving streamers and banners. We saw people running. We saw people dancing. We saw people who definitely had brought their own tambourine from home in order for participating in worship that evening. We were stunned. Now, the thing that was most shocking was, and startled us the most, was a sweet old man who brought his own trumpet as Psalm 150 says, to praise the Lord, to lift up his hallelujah right behind us. And we didn't know he was going to start playing the trumpet until he started playing the trumpet right behind our heads. And we were amazed. It was like nothing we had experienced growing up in church. But our church was less kind of emotionally expressive in worship, far less than this conference. And there were parts of that experience which were distracting. Honestly, it was not helpful in lifting our eyes to the throne room of heaven. The trumpet behind us was a little hard, made it hard for us to focus. Some of it took the focus off of God and frankly put more focus on the worshipers instead. And that's not good. However, I have to admit that that experience is much closer to what Psalm 150 is describing than anything that we experienced in our much more reserved, much more Scandinavian tradition of worship that we had experienced in little Appleton, Wisconsin growing up. So here's what I think. I think that the body of Christ needs all kinds of people and all kinds of churches in order to accurately reflect the true body of Christ. So the body of Christ needs our more charismatic brothers and sisters to show us how to joyfully connect our emotions and our emotional expression to our song of praise. And at the same time, the body of Christ needs our more reformed brothers and sisters to show us how to connect the deep truths of Scripture and the doctrines of grace to our song of praise as well. In other words, what I'm trying to say is we need the head and we need the heart, both involved. And that leads me to the second observation I have on the way that we sing here from Psalm 150, which is that the reality is that the language of music and the language of singing is really an analogy for all of life. So when we talk about joining this song of praise, the song itself is a metaphor for how we live our lives. Now, why is this? Well, because worship isn't only, according to the Bible, restricted to our music. Music is a picture of the response of our lives to the glory of God. I know that it's common to talk about our worship as the musical portion of a worship service. We do a worship, and then we have some announcements, and then we do the sermon, right? Not exactly. This is all part of our worship. It's not exactly accurate. Musical expression can be a wonderful way to praise the Lord. In fact, I think it's an interesting aspect of the human experience that singing and music is so universal. And it's so connected in every culture to our worship of God. Now that's an interesting fact of how God has made people to be. But music isn't the only way that we worship. And maybe some of you, you can't really carry a tune, but at the same time, really shouldn't be given a tambourine either or a trumpet. So that's totally okay. If you're lost musically, if you're like this, I don't have a place in the choir, even if you've kindly said there's a place for me, I shouldn't be in the choir. Well, that's okay, because the call to sing fundamentally is a call to offer all of your life to God in worship. Now we see this in other passages such as Romans 12 verse 1. Let's look at that together. The Apostle Paul writes these words, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Now the Apostle Paul uses a slightly different metaphor here to describe worship. Instead of music, instead of singing like Psalm 150, he uses the language of sacrifice, an offering. So this is another language of Old Testament worship here as well. But Paul is applying this language of sacrifice in a new way to the lives of believers in Jesus. Offer your bodies, he says, as a living sacrifice. Now that is an oxymoron, because sacrifices were dead forever before the person and work of Jesus. Normally, sacrifices made in a temple were dead sacrifices. They were animal sacrifices that represented the punishment that sin deserved, but also the blood of a sacrifice that was needed to atone for that sin. But after Jesus, all of that changed. After the sacrifice of Jesus in his death on the cross for the sins of the world and his resurrection from the dead, no other sacrifices were needed. And that's when the temple sacrifice practice came to an end in terms of Christian practice. All the sacrifices before Jesus simply pointed the need for a greater sacrifice, a better sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice. But once Jesus died on the cross, all that came to an end. So Paul says, because of Jesus, in view of God's mercy, what? We can offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. You don't have to sacrifice your life anymore to atone for your sin. This is holy and pleasing to God, which is a true and proper expression of worship. You see, for Paul and for all the authors of the Bible, worship wasn't just music, although it certainly included music. But it was so much more than that. Worship was supposed to include the whole of our lives, including, as Paul refers to here, our bodies. What we do with our bodies in all the various aspects of life can either bring honor and glory to God or not. It can be dishonoring and disobedient to God. What we do with our relationships can either bring honor and glory to God or not. What we do with our time or our money can either bring honor and glory to God or not. It can be an expression of worship or not. What we do with our work and our vocation and so much time that we spend working for a living, in the home, outside the home, what we do with our work, how we work, can be an expression of worship to God or not. We saw a few weeks ago in Psalm 29, there was a phrase that described worship. And the phrase was, ascribe or give to the Lord the glory due his name. And what I said then was that worship is ascribing or giving to God the glory due his name. That's what worship is, in whatever context you're in. So where do we praise the Lord? Well, the answer is everywhere, in all of life, not just in church, not just during a worship service, although that's part of what we're doing here today, isn't it? Well, when do we praise the Lord? All the time. It should be an overflow of your whole life, not just on Sundays, and not certainly not just in the musical portion of our worship service on Sundays. Well, what are we doing? Well, what we're trying to do here, what we're hopefully doing here, is we're seeking to honor God and thank him. We're seeking to see and celebrate the glory of God, the supreme glory, the beauty of who God is. So the way that we sing includes our voices, it includes our breath, according to Psalm 150. But when you widen the scope and look at the rest of the Bible, it actually includes all of our lives. The whole you is part of this expression of worship. We sing in praise of God, but we also work in a way that honors God and handle our money or our sexuality in a way that honors God, or steward our time in a way that honors God. These are all ways that we sing as well. So first, we had the call to sing. Second, we have the way that we sing. And we find that the way that we sing is actually far greater and more multifaceted than many people think. It's so broad that it encompasses all of life, a life lived in response to the glory of God. Well, finally, the reason we sing. We're back to the beginning. Verse 1 of Psalm 150. praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Can anybody see the link between the annual theme of the greatness of God and Psalm 150? Can anybody find where that might be coming from? Possibly verse 2. Okay, so again, the psalmist starts and ends this psalm with a hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And he says, or she says, we're not exactly sure, praise God in his sanctuary. What does that mean? Well, the word sanctuary is kind of a churchy word. Some of us know the place where we gather for worship in the church building as a sanctuary. Others of us in the culture kind of understand the word sanctuary is a word that means like a place of safety or refuge, a sanctuary. Now, this is God's sanctuary in Psalm 150. So does God need a refuge or a place of safety? Well, that can't possibly be right. Is God in any sort of danger? No. God is a refuge. Last week we saw he is our help and our shield. So that can't be what the psalmist means here. Well, the original word for sanctuary meant something holy or sacred or set apart. Praise God in his sanctuary, in his holy place, in his sacred place. Praise him in his mighty heavens, or in the strength of his heavens, in his heavenly strength. So what are we doing? Well, we're praising God for who he is, holy, almighty. But we're also to praise God for what he has done. Verse 2 says, praise God for his acts of power. I love that description of the works of God. The wonderful works of God are actually acts of power. What a description. The work of God in creation, in salvation, in new creation, these are his acts of power. Now, I have a lot more to say about that, but that's what the sermon is all about next Sunday. So come back next Sunday, and I will have a whole sermon about the acts of power of the Lord. We're going to start a new sermon series next week called When God is Big. And the first point is that worship is obvious. So we won't spend any more time on that today. Other than to say that the reason for our worship of God is God. Now that might be kind of an obvious thing to say, but it is not altogether obvious when you participate in worship in a church. We are called to sing, and we use everything in our lives to sing. Why? Because of who God is and what God has done. Our worship of God, first and foremost, is about God. Our worship is not first and foremost about us. Now, of course, we benefit from this. We benefit from a life of worship. We benefit from true worship. We are blessed and even transformed by true worship. We all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Again, the Apostle Paul. But the song of our lives is not first and foremost about us or even about where we're going. It is first and foremost about and because and for and to God. God is the reason we sing. So Psalm 150 is a very fitting end to the songbook of the Bible. It's a call to sing with all of our lives, with all of our breath. And it shows us the many, many, many ways that we can sing, using all of the aspects of our lives for God. And it reminds us yet again of the wonderful God-directed reasons of why we sing. But for us today, as followers of Jesus, in light of everything that God has done for us, to us and through us, through his son Jesus, where better do we see his acts of power and his surpassing greatness than in the work of the Son of God to rescue and redeem the lost? For Jesus, he offered his very life to honor and to glorify his Father in heaven. That means that the cross was an act of worship as much as it was an act of salvation. The cross was the act of worship of the Son. So that, as Paul wrote, in view of God's mercy, in view of the cross, especially in view of the gospel of Jesus Christ, would you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice? You don't have to repeat the cross. Would you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice? Would you offer your lives as a living sacrifice? Would you offer your breath as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God in worship of our all-surpassing great God? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, you are so great, and you are so good, and you have given us many gifts in this life. You have given us breath. You have given us life. You have sustained our lives. Lord, you even sustain our hearts, our emotions, our minds, our will. We can offer up all of these things in praise and worship to you. God, I pray that you would give us the faith, that you would give us the strength, that you would give us the enthusiasm and joy to be able to sing loudly the song of our lives in worship of you, in praise to you, in thanks to you. God, I pray that you would forgive us when we get distracted by things in our lives. Sometimes they're good things, sometimes not. Would you forgive us when the song of our lives starts to be sung first and foremost to us? Correct us, Lord. Help us to turn back. Give us the joy once again. Restore to us the joy of your salvation. Lift up our minds. Lift up our hearts. Lift up our voices, Lord, to you. We long to worship you with all of the joy and enthusiasm of the gospel. We pray in the name of Jesus.